Well, I appreciate his calling upon me to do that. Let me just tell you a little story as we begin. I found that when I visited around to different churches, even in the denomination that I was affiliated with, that when they found out you were a retired pastor, they automatically put you in a different category. And so I said, when he came over to visit, I says, I just want to keep it low key. And I said, I just don't want it to be broadcast that I'm a preacher. Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm a pastor, retired. Preaching went along with it, so you'll have to bear with me. But anyway, I think it was the next Sunday or the next one. I was sitting right back there, and Isaiah come over, and he shook my hand, and then Jeremy come up and says, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" And I couldn't lie to him. So I says, "Well, yeah." It turns out that I pastored up at Browning for 10 and a half years. And after I left there, he went. And, of course, the pastor up there now, Marty Balk, some of you may have met him. He came out of an independent church up there and went into where I was. And Jeremy and his family went up there and helped minister for, I don't know how long, but I'm sure it was more than just a few months. But so anyway, he was there one time when I stopped in. He said I preached. I don't remember preaching while he was there. But I remember kind of that Marty had talked to me about, you know, shared with me that he had someone that had come alongside and was helping in his ministry. With that, I'll just share a little of my testimony before we get started. I wasn't saved until I was 31, almost 31. I was just shy of 31. My birthday, as you saw in the bulletin, was the 25th. On New Year's Eve, 50 years ago, God got a hold of my heart in my living room. And I fell down and invited Jesus to come into my heart. And he's not left me alone since. And I was always kind of one that didn't like a lot of attention. And if somebody would have told me back then that I'd be standing here, even today, not alone, let alone 25 years as full-time pastor in a couple of different churches. But I'd have just told them they're crazy. But God can do a lot. He can change our hearts, and he can change he can change everything about us. So, and I just praise him for that. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 17 this morning. And I retired 8 years ago from full-time pastoral ministry. And so the last 8 years, I preached different places. I met Joe this morning, and I preached up on his reservation a few times. And when the pastor of the church up there, he was in the hospital. He was so sick that when he left there, he didn't even make it home to Oklahoma, but passed away in the hospital. And so I had the privilege of preaching there. I've been invited up to Rocky Boy a lot, especially this past summer, about a dozen times, and at least a dozen times, I think. But I enjoy going and ministering on the reservations. My wife, you haven't met her yet. But she is wanting to get here, but her health is just not allowing her to do that. She is quarter Chippewa, and so that's opened a lot of doors for us in ministry to the Native Americans. Okay, I don't have much of a voice this morning. I'm hoping it'll loosen up. I have asthma, and the medication I take for that, the doctor says, affects my voice. Okay, Acts chapter 17, and as you're, some of the newcomers are turning there, let me just say, you know, I think we can all look around and see that our what our world is today. It's just a total disaster, as far as I think. But I've been around for a little while, and I see the difference between back in the 50s when I was a teenager and grew into adulthood. I see a lot of difference between then and now.
Amen.
Okay. Another 50s guy? Okay. You know, I we're all adults here today. Well, not quite. I see some little ones back there, a little one back there. So, but, you know, I think most of us can think back to our earlier days as an adult. We can see the world as it was back when we were growing up, you know, and it's just that, you know, things have changed so much. You know, our children and our youth, and even some young adults, they just cannot know what our world was like some 20, 30, 40, 60 years ago. They just have no idea. And they can look at the history books, but you know, there's been people trying to change our history books too and erase some of our history. And so they don't get a clear picture even then. But look at our world today. It's just, I just feel like it's, I'm glad I'm not going to be here much longer. I just am so disappointed in what I see in our world today. Okay. How many of you can look back and think about good old days? You know, I know we all can. We can look back. I look back to the 50s when I was a teenager and grew into an adult. I joined the military. And I think about, man, those were the good old days, you know. Well, I married my wife in 1959 here in Great Falls. And that began my married life. We weren't saved until we'd been married about 8 or 9 years. And so neither one of us were saved until then. And God got a hold of our hearts, and he's directed our path ever since. My teen years, as I said, was in the 1950s. In 1953, I lived in California growing up. I was 16 years old, and my dad said, you know, up there in Oregon, there's a lot of tax property where people had built ranches and farms and built houses and couldn't pay the taxes, and so the government took them over. And you can go up there and you can pick up property just by paying the taxes on it. So he went up there. And a few weeks later, he called down and he said, come on up. And we got up there and he'd bought 5 acres in river bottom land. Every 2 years it flooded through there, but he didn't know that. So there wasn't a house on it. So he went out and he found an old one-room schoolhouse that was a prefab. The walls were in 4-foot-wide sections. He bought that. And my brother and I was 16, my brother was 15, and the three of us put that thing up. And as soon as the shell was up, we moved into it. There was no insulation. There were no walls inside. We had to put blankets across between our, you know, our sleeping area and that. So the good old days for me was having to pile several blankets on top of me to be able to stay warm at night. We had a wood stove, and it would go out halfway through the night. I'd get up in the morning. My dad's coffee cup would be on the table with about that much ice in it where it had froze inside the house. If you had to get up and go to the bathroom, you had to go outside to the outhouse. Those were the good old days. But maybe you have different memories, you know. I'm sure our brother here can think about back when, some of the rest of you may too, when you driving in the rain and you had to let your foot off the accelerator for the windshield wipers to work, you know, because they were vacuum. You know, those were the good old days. But there are other things that I can remember back from back in those good old days. You know, a girl was pretty safe on a date. You didn't have to lock your door at night. You could walk down the street in a large city. without worrying about someone attacking you or shooting you. That reminds me when my mother was alive, and we went to visit her in Reno, Nevada, and we decided we were going to go to Dairy Queen. And my mother says, well, there's one right down here. And so we drove down there, and we got us an ice cream. We noticed the guards walking around with big old police dogs. And we got back home, and my sister come over. She's a couple years younger than me. And she says, what'd you do today? Well, we went to Dairy Queen. You didn't go down there, did you? There was a drive-by shooting there last night. And so it kind of brought us brought it to our attention there. But anyway, today's world has really gotten a lot worse. You know, it's so different from when I was growing up. What used to be right 50 or 60 years ago is now wrong. And what was wrong then is right today. You know, we can just remember all of those bad things that used to be, all the good things that used to be, and how things have changed. You know, even if a Christian, if a person wasn't a Christian back then, we still live by pretty good moral values, you know, because our society was based more on biblical values than it is today. And so, you know, our nation was founded upon very, very strong biblical principles by men and women who had very strong faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at our world, and our nation and our world today, it is so far removed from what it used to be. It's like the whole world has turned upside down. What used to be right is now wrong, and what used to be wrong is now right. I believe one of the reasons for this, and is that, you know, I think Christians have retreated to the four walls of the church. I think we've lost our vision of that God has given for the church, and, you know, we don't witness anymore. I just been praising the Lord all week because the pastor told us about Joe, and Joe's with us today. And we just praise the Lord for that. Thank you for coming, Joe. We really appreciate that. You know, we don't speak out a lot of times where it counts when we see things really going bad. But, you know, being reviled, we're so afraid that somebody's going to say something and ridicule us. But being reviled for the name of Jesus is not something new. Let's take a look at our passage, text passage today, Acts chapter 17. Let's go ahead and read all the way. We'll read through verse 7. And now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now we find here, as we look at this passage, we find that the accusers of Paul and Silas and Jason and the other believers there said that they had acted contrary to the decrees of Caesar. In other words, they were causing trouble everywhere. They weren't obeying the decrees of Caesar, they said. But listen to what the accusers say in verse 6 there. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. But you know, those great Christians of old were not turning the world upside down. They were trying to turn it right side up. And folks, this is the responsibility of every Christian, even up to today. Our purpose, our commission by the Lord is to turn our nation right side up again. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, the true Christian, it's your responsibility to put the world right side up where you live. And in order to do this, we must be strengthened by a right and close relationship with Jesus Christ through prayer and through a deep understanding of the Word of God, which means reading, studying, meditating upon it daily. And we must move outside of the four walls of this church building. We must live our Christian faith in our homes, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, even when we're sitting in our car. Wherever we go, we need to be living our faith. When I retired 8 years ago, I made a commitment to read at least one book a month from my personal library. Well, I had a lot of time. I read a lot more than one book a month. I read a lot of books for the first few years, and I'm still reading. And over the years, I'd built up a pretty big library for someone having a library in their home. When I left North Dakota in 1999, I left a lot of books there that I knew I would never get to, or I just didn't feel that they belonged in my library. But I still had quite a few. And so as I began looking through my personal library, I found that I had accumulated quite a few books that dealt with the Christian's responsibility to show their faith, to witness. And I guess that might be why I felt burdened to bring this message this morning. I just feel a burden for sharing Christ with those around us. And I think that's the reason I left the church that I was in before coming here a couple months ago. You know, I came here and I started hearing, well, we go and witness door to door. And I like that. I really like that. And I saw, well, let me just say that the first or second person that come up and shook my hand, the first thing he asked was, are you a believer? And I thought, wow, I just, you know, that hadn't happened in the church where I was, you know. And people talk about Jesus here. We're not afraid to talk about Jesus here. And so, you know, once I started coming, I couldn't stay away. And it kind of reminded me back when I was first saved, the church I was in. You know, it had Sunday school, it had Sunday morning worship, it had Sunday evening worship. We also had church training or I can't remember what it was called then. But anyway, on Sunday evenings, we had a prayer meeting during the midweek. We even went out witnessing and visiting, you know, it was on the church calendar every week to go out. And I hadn't seen that for a long time. And, well, anyway, I couldn't stay away from here. You know, even as heavy as my burden is, I think your pastor has a bigger burden than that. And I just praise the Lord for Pastor Crowder, his willingness to share his faith at every turn. Well, I think quite a few of you are probably carrying the same burden, and I'm praying for you for that. So, this was the church that I felt God was leading me to. I'd leave that other one on Sunday morning, and I'd say, God, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than this, and I found it here. Well, in our text in Acts 17, we find that Paul and Silas left, well, it picks up in Thessalonica, okay? They went there to preach the good news. Look at verses 2 and 3. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now, Don't you think that Paul and Silas knew what the consequences were going to be for their sharing Jesus in a place, apparently, Christ hadn't been preached there yet? You know, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know what had happened in the previous chapter, why they went to Thessalonica. They were in Philippi, and they were put in prison in Philippi for preaching the gospel message. When they were released, the believers there, the ones that responded, they ushered them out. And they went on to Thessalonica. And what'd they do? They did the very same thing that they were doing in Philippi. They were sharing Jesus, talking about Jesus, telling people about Jesus. And they were imprisoned for sharing the good news, and they stood that possibility again. Well, take a look at what happens to them in verses 5 through 7. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Well, they found themselves being persecuted again. Wow, what faith. What kept them going? It had to be the Lord Jesus. Every time they couldn't help but stick their neck out, and every time they did, somebody tried to chop it off. Well, God did a mighty work among the Thessalonians that day, using Paul and Silas to turn that place upside down, or rather, to turn it right side up. Look at verses 8 through 10, what happens there. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. What did they do? They ushered them out of there. They'd only been there about 3 weeks. It said 3 Sabbaths that they preached in their synagogue. And they ushered them out of there, and they went to Berea. Where did they go? To the synagogue. So they were going to share their faith again. Well, you know, we have that same great God today that they served back then. And he's just as powerful today as he was back then. And if we'll make ourselves available to him, he'll use us. You know, that great commission that he gave to the believers back then is just as much for us today as it was for them back then. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That was the commission he sent them out with. That's the commission he sends us out with. Well, I want to ask some questions today, and we'll see if we can. I hope that you'll try to analyze it against your own life and see what God has to say to you with that. The first one is, who is to take the gospel to our world? You know, we just had a hint, didn't we? Matthew 28 and 29, when we read that. But you know, I've been told by a lot of people over the years that the Great Commission was given to Christ's disciples, and that today it's for pastors and missionaries. Now, I hope that you don't believe that. I've been told that it's not for every Christian, but that you have to be called to that ministry. Of course you have to be called to that. You're called to that when you accept Christ as your Savior. I've got an illustration that I heard many, many years ago, and it's my own version of it now, because I don't know what it was like the first time I heard that. But anyway, during the war, a squad of soldiers was sent to an island to clean it up. And And so they pulled up on the beach and pulled their rubber raft up on the beach, and they went into the jungle and they found a clearing, and they set down all their packs and gear and built a little fire and put a coffee pot on. They got everything all situated, and then they said to their lieutenant, who was in charge, and said, "Okay, lieutenant," and they loaded them up with lots of ammo, put a couple of straps with hand grenades all across there, put a bazooka over the other shoulder, says, "Go get them, lieutenant," and they all sat down while he went off into the jungle. And they're drinking their coffee and reading their books and reading letters from home, and they hear all of this noise out in the jungle, the shooting and the explosions and all of that. After a while, here comes their lieutenant. He's got a big gash across his forehead. He's limping. He's got a bullet hole in his shoulder. And they jump up and they say, "Good job, lieutenant." And they loaded him down again, put all these things on him, and sent him out again. While they went back to their coffee and they're relaxing. You know, I think of the church sometimes as being like that. They send the pastor out to do all of that. But it's not that. It's all of our responsibilities, not just the pastors, not just the Sunday school teachers. It's every one of us. We need to witness and share our faith with others. If you would, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, this is some time later, and these are the ones who responded to the gospel and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord at the preaching of Paul and Silas. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me begin with, let's just read that whole chapter. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith in Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now, think about the testimony that we just heard in that. Look back at verse 1 again, where it says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ." Silvanus here is Silas. Now, who is Paul writing to in this passage and praising them for their witness? It says in verse 1, "unto the church." He's praising the whole church, not just the pastor. So what does he say to them? Look again at verse 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." So it was their church, and their witness was going out all over. So let me ask, who's the church? Well, the members of the church. Who's the church here? We are, those of us that are Christ and are worshiping here and serving here. Let me ask a second question. Is the Lord's message ringing out from this church? Well, I believe it is. Okay. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said that we are to be witnesses. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that's what those Thessalonian Christians were. They were witnesses to Christ. Verse 8 there in 1 Thessalonians 1 says that their faith had become known everywhere. They were telling everybody about the Christ who had saved them and could save anybody. What a testimony for a church to have. You know, I visited here about a year and a half ago. I don't know, the pastor remembered me, but I don't know how many of you remember me coming and visiting. But this time, it got so uneasy where I was that I decided I was going to go and find where God wanted me. And I drove by here, and you know the parking lot was full. I said, there's got to be something happening there because I don't remember it being that full last time. But God is, he's doing a good work here. And we can praise the Lord that we can be a part of that. Okay, anyway, the Thessalonians responded positively to their calling. And guess what? They did it under persecution. Look at verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So, you know, they grew even though they were being afflicted. So let me ask again, who's to take the gospel to our world? We are. I am. You are. Every Christian is. Now, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Okay. I want to read verses 17 to 20. Follow along as I read that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. That's us. Those are Christians, okay? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I looked up that word ambassadors in my old Webster's dictionary. It probably 40 years old. But anyway, I looked it up in that. And this is what it said concerning an ambassador. An official envoy, a diplomatic agent of the highest rank, accredited to a foreign sovereign or government as a resident representative of his own government. Folks, we are diplomatic agents of the highest rank. We are ambassadors from heaven, okay? And we're here on this earth to bring reconciliation between God and our fellow man. And we're here to turn the world around us right side up. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Well, you know, the lost are enemies of God, according to Scripture. And we are God's representative to go to them and reconcile them to God. That means sharing our faith, letting them know what Jesus did for us. And this ministry has been given to every single believer. And folks, the book of 2 Corinthians, according to chapter 1, verse 1, is unto the church, which is at Corinth, not the pastor, to the church. And God has preserved his word and saved it because it is for Christians of all time, even today. So who is to take the gospel message to the world? We are. I am. You are. It is every Christian's responsibility. But I have a third question. And maybe this is where it might hit some of you. When are we to take the gospel message to the world? You know, I've heard a lot of excuses. I don't know how to witness. Or I don't have time, you know, but if we have time to watch TV, we have time to talk to a neighbor over the fence, we have time to talk with an acquaintance at the store, or, you know, a person at work, you know, we have time to tell them about Jesus. Ask Pastor Crowder what he was doing when Joe come up to his car door. And I don't know what he was doing except sitting in his car getting ready to go somewhere, I guess. I don't know. And that's the way we're supposed to do. You know, I have a bad habit. I like my Diet Coke. And so almost every day I drive to this Loaf and Jug over here. And I get me a pop. And so I kind of know the manager of the store is Tim. He's a Christian. He doesn't quite believe all that I do, and I probably don't believe all that he does, but we're brothers in Christ. It's not enough to separate us from fellowship with each other. And so I enjoy going over there and talking to him. But there's another guy that works there. His name is Travis, and I hope you pray for him. I haven't had a chance to really talk to him about what his spiritual background is, but I know that he's got a lot of problems. And so the other day, when he had a little break between customers, I invited him to come to church with me. And he said, well, I work on Sunday mornings, but I don't know what Sunday night is. I told him, if you can't come on Sunday morning, you can come with me on Sunday evening. And so I went in there this morning, and he was working, and he said, and he brought it up, I didn't. He says, I have to go to my mother's tonight, but I'll come with you next week. So pray for Travis this week, like you've been praying for Joe. Pray for Travis, and I'm sure that you have people on your mind that you've been able to touch with the gospel message, or just chatting with them to prepare the ways to share with them. So, you know, just use every opportunity that you have to tell somebody about Jesus. You know, if we don't have time, think about it. Jesus took the time to go to the cross for you and me. And so we have a responsibility. So when are we supposed to witness? Well, are we supposed to schedule time through the church to go witness? Amen. I like that. I like the idea of gathering together and then going out. What about putting it on our calendar? Well, that's good too. But you know, that's still not enough. Two passages of scripture come to my mind. The first one is Matthew 28:19, which we read a little while ago. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That go ye therefore in the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, I never took Greek, but I've been told over and over again, that means as you're going. So as you're going about, your business, about your daily routine, you're to tell people about Jesus. The second passage is found in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, according to these two verses, and others as well, we are to be ready to witness always, to use every opportunity we have. You may be just walking around the block, or you may be standing in the checkout line at the store, or you may be going to Loaf and Jug, or you may be sitting on the street in your car, you know. How about when somebody comes to your door? I had the opportunity, well, this past summer, Jehovah's Witness came to my door, and I just want to get rid of them. But I don't know, I just felt like I needed to step out and start talking to them. And we had quite a conversation. And neither one of us convinced the other that they were wrong, but at least I was able to share a little bit of the gospel message. Amen. So we need to use those opportunities. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, wherever we go, We need to be ready to witness, always. Now, some of you right here, right now, may be thinking, I don't know how to witness. Well, listen, if Jesus has touched your life and drawn you into his kingdom, you have a story to tell. Now, everybody's story may be a little bit different, but you have a story to tell. You can tell your own experience with Jesus and then say, you can have that experience too. You know, if he can do it for you, he can do it for others, and he does. But if you really are really looking for a really great experience, a real exciting time in your Christian experience, share your faith. I sense Pastor Crowder's excitement on Wednesday night, and it took me back. On more than just a few occasions when I would be out witnessing by myself, my wife would be at home, and I'd go to someone's house and they'd respond and pray to receive Christ into their lives. I couldn't wait to get home and tell my wife. I just got so excited about that. And so, you know, there are really good experiences that you can get, that you can have by sharing your faith. You know, I can guarantee you that if you will commit yourself to sharing your faith at every opportunity, it will be the greatest experience of your life, next to your salvation experience. If you're not sharing your faith on a regular basis, you know, you're kind of like the Dead Sea in Israel. It's called the Dead Sea because water keeps running into it, but there's no outlet. And so the water sits there and it stagnates. And a lot of Christians are like that. They're stagnated. They come to church, they sit in Sunday school and preaching and take in and take in and take in, but they don't apply it or share it with others, and they stagnate. And you know what? Stagnation is poison. And poison kills. When we don't share with the lost, I think we have a little part in their eternal death. I just feel like that. And you know, that's why the world is the way it is. We don't share our faith. So we are each one responsible to take our faith and share it with the world, the gospel message, always. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, and you're to be ready to share Jesus. If you're a Christian here today and you don't share your faith at every opportunity, then you are part of the blame for the way our world is today. The world's upside down. Folks, if we don't do what the Lord commands us to do, we are in rebellion against him. And folks, rebellion is a sin. When a Christian sins, it affects his fellowship with the Lord. We don't have the peace that should be ours. We don't have the joy that should be ours. And it affects our relationship with the body of Christ. So think about this. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel or proclaim the gospel or to share the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let me ask as we close today, are you ashamed to share your faith? Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Too ashamed to share it with others? You know, it's time to repent. It's time to confess that as sin and get right with the Savior. And then he can use us and do great and mighty things. I think he's already doing that here. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you that, Lord, you have not only saved us, but you have chosen us as your ambassadors, Lord, to go to the world and to share the good news of all that you want to do in the hearts and lives of people. Help us, Lord, to use every opportunity that you give us. And, Lord, it may be just bumping into somebody wherever we're at and saying, I'm sorry. And then, Lord, we may have an opportunity to share Jesus with that person. Lord, I just pray that you'll just really burden all of our hearts, Lord, to be that ambassador that you want us to be, to bring reconciliation between the lost and you. Lord, thank you that that you've called us to do that. And we just want to praise you, Father, for what you're going to do in our lives as we make ourselves available to you. In Jesus' name, amen.